It's Judges chapter 19. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you have saved us from things that are just so beyond us. We don't even realize just how low we could go. But Lord, you have pulled us out of the doldrums. You have pulled us out of that miry pit. And you've set our feet upon a rock. That rock being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in us. And Lord, that we would be able to be witnesses for you. That we through our lives and through our speech, would show forth the wonderful works that you have performed in our lives. We can't testify about what you have done in other people's lives, but only in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the words to speak, the words that would just bless the hearts of those that hear. Let our actions be a blessing to others as well, that they would see you in us. Father, as we tackle this chapter, we know that these things are written here for our learning, and we do pray that we would learn all of the lessons involved in it. Lord, we thank you that you don't whitewash the things of what people do, that they are laid bare before you, and again, you show them to us so that we would learn. So, Lord, we ask, Lord, as you pour out your Spirit upon us, as we have gathered here in faith to hear from you this morning, I pray our ears would be open and our hearts would be ready to receive what it is that you have for us today. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. And as I said earlier, that Judges 19 is probably one of those chapters that people just pass over because it is, in fact, probably the goriest chapter in the Bible outside of the Genesis 22, where we see the Lord from the cross looking down in the scene around him. But even so, these lessons are here for us, and we need to grab hold of them, especially in the times that we live in. Now, I could have said this 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, and it would still ring true today. The words that we see here is not beyond what we ourselves would fall into if we neglect so great a salvation that is before us. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to be realizing that, hey, it's just for the grace of God that I'm where I am today, that I am able to hear from the Holy Spirit that, hey, you've sinned, you need to repent. Excuse me. The lessons that this chapter teaches us are well worth our consideration. And not only here today, but throughout the week as we go, maybe afterwards we might want to go through there and put ourselves in different aspects. You know, we could be perhaps the Levite. We could perhaps be the concubine. We could perhaps be the servant of the Levite. But hopefully, we would look at ourselves as the old man that takes in the Levite off the street. Not getting ahead of ourselves, but I just want you to contemplate that each of these characters represent us in a particular way. Now, this event, as we have seen, chapter 17 through 21, happens just about the time after Joshua conquered the land, and they're starting to settle into it, and they're trying to get their borders and things like that. We saw the last week where Dan, it was a heinous kind of an affair. But now we're going to be looking at something different. Ben, and I said last week, I said, be mindful of Bethlehem, Judah, first of all, and also Mount Ephraim. Those two things have a similar theme throughout all of these five chapters. Now, again, as I said, we don't know really how far we could sink. I mean, we've been to the brink, I think, on several occasions. But it was the Holy Spirit that pulled us back from that brink. But just think about people that don't have the Holy Spirit. Look at the world around you today. You can see what the Holy Spirit would do in the lives of people and for those that are not in the world today or in the Spirit today. Keep yourself in the love of God. That's a command for us. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, the Lord was clear. The Lord was clear on what to do when you got into the land. And I think we all know what it was. In Deuteronomy, he tells us, when you go into the land, spare not. Don't have pity on the inhabitants thereof, but wipe them out. Every man, woman, child, animal, whatever it was, all of it was to be wiped out. Nothing was to be taken for alive for a spoil. You could take the remnants, but you were to take the idols and the things of the worship, and you were to burn them with fire, and you would spread the ashes out, and remember not what things that was going on in their worship practices. But he tells us in Deuteronomy 7, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, that is, the inhabitants of the land. Thy daughters thou shalt not give to thy son, to his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. That's pretty straightforward there. If you co-mingle with it, they're going to corrupt you. You know, we often talk about, you know, I've often heard youth pastors and things like that, and, you know, talking to their folks, and a lot of, the girls or the boys or whatever, they would say, well, you know, I'm going to date this non-Christian and I might, so that I can convert them to Christ. Evangelistic dating is what they call that. The Lord forbids that. He says, no, don't be ye unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And that's not only in personal relations, but also in business dealings. You know, that so many disasters have happened, personal disasters have happened to people that entered into business relationships with non-believers, and they found themselves, you know, bankrupt because, you know, the other guy or girl embezzled funds or did whatever, played the market wrong and that kind of a thing. So, you know, and be honest with your dealings, but make sure that you're dealing with honest people. Paul admonishes us as well in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, it's pretty straightforward how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, and not only that, but who we're supposed to conduct ourselves with. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to be like the Amish and totally separate ourselves from folks, because we live in this world, and how are they going to know if there's nobody there to preach the gospel, if there's nobody to be an example of what God can do to a sinner's life? But we are not to be emotionally involved. We're not supposed to be in doing the things that they're doing. Oh, okay, well, after work, everybody's going to meet down at the pub there, and we're going to get raise a few, and, you know, come on and join us. And you think to yourself, well, yeah, I could go down there, and I can be an evangelistic tool there. No, you're not. You're just going to be sucked into their lifestyle. Now, we've got to trust in the Lord to do what he commands us to do. And so often that seems tougher than it really is, you know, because we want to succeed in this world. We live in this world. We have to do our business in this world. We have to make a living to support our family and all of these things. However, the Lord has commands for us on how to do that. And so often Christians fall or become weak or become disabled, if you will, because they haven't followed what the Lord has said to do. Pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward what he says to do. But yet we ignore that because we think we know better. Oh, I know better than that. I mean, you know, yeah. We would avoid so much pain, so much heartache. And isn't it true? It is, at least it is for me. If I indulge myself into something, the Lord always, he forgives me, he's gracious, he's kind, but he always leads me to scriptures that says, okay, if you would have followed this, you would have avoided that. You would have avoided that whole situation if you would have just followed this. If you would have just X, Y, and Z, whatever it is that you've fallen into. So in verse 1, we'll finally get into the chapter here. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. So we could camp for a month on this, just this one verse here. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to kind of going to fly through this a little bit here. But I do want to focus on a few things. First of all, it says that there was no king in Israel. Now, we see this happening four times in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel. And so, what was the follow-up to that? So that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They followed the dictates of their own heart. If I could put it in today's vernacular, do it because it feels good. Okay? This is what I'm going to do. And you see what happens in our world today by those who, you know, they go by that whole mantra. Oh, I'm going to do what makes me feel good, what makes me happy. Follow my own happiness, if you will. Follow my bliss, if it, as it were. However, we find that in our today's society, and it's not just today. We kind of like to say that, oh, the former days, oh, they were so much better, so much nicer. I mean, people were, you know, they were cordial, they were nice. We didn't have all this rampant thing going on here. Wrong. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? When did that happen? Okay? And so on. In Genesis 6, when the angels saw that the daughters of men were fair. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So this wasn't just a new thing. When sin entered into the world, there was a whole different economy that God did not create. And people often say, well, why doesn't God intervene in these things? I'll tell you why. And you can just, you know, rest on this. He will never, never violate your free will. Now, we could pray all day long. Lord, change my wife, change my husband, that he would be this, or they would be that, you know. But God is not going to violate their free will. Can't. Won't. So what's to do? What happens when we find ourselves, you know, when our relationships just aren't working out? Well, I can tell you what to do, okay? Do this. Go into your bathroom. Usually everybody, you know, has this in their bathroom. And there's a mirror there. And you look in that mirror. And you say, Lord, will you change that person that I'm looking at now? Change that person into your image. You see, once it starts there, then it will permeate out. It will permeate to your home, to your church, to your nation. But it has to start with you. You have to have a king in your life. And that king, my friends, is Jesus Christ, the one who bought and paid for you. And once we submit ourselves unto our king, he will then work in our lives. He doesn't just blanket it out there. You know, when he says, you know, I'll heal your nation, what's he talking about? Is he talking about our government? We like to think so. But it's not. It's the people that are in this nation. It's in the people that are in this city, in this home. These are the people that need to be transformed, and they need to see it in you first. So God intended Israel to be a theocracy, that God was going to be the king, and that he would dictate. And he told them exactly the commandments to do. Jesus says, if you love me, we studied this not last Thursday or Wednesday, but the Wednesday before. If you love me, I know you can finish this. Keep my commandments. And what's the most neglected thing on this planet? His commandments. He says to love one another. Well, that's impossible. I can't do that. I can't love one another because I don't have it in me. I need that internal love that comes from Christ. Jesus is that. And as I'm focusing in on Him, as I submit myself unto Him, He starts to transform me into His image. For God so loved the world that He gave Himself for others. He that would lay down His life for His friends, this is love. But we don't have it within us. It has to come from God Himself. That's how we know that we're born again, because we have love one for another. He has transformed our lives. So since God is not ruling in the hearts of His people, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I'll do what I feel. I'll do whatever I want, you know. I'll play my radio in my car so loud, man, my eardrums will bleed. But everybody will hear the kind of music that I love. I say that because that's, you know, kind of a sore spot with me. I live not far from a gas station. And for whatever reason, they like to pull in there and they like to open up all their doors and windows and whatever. And they like to jam out while they're pumping gas. I don't know. You know. I'm hard of hearing. Okay, really. I've got hearing aids and I can still hear that. I mean, it's like, man, I have to pause the program here for a second and wait for them to get done so I can hear what it is that they're saying on there. Now, it talks about a certain Levite. Now, here we have a man that's supposed to be teachers of Israel. They're supposed to be teachers of the law. Now, if you're going to teach something, shouldn't you know it? When you go to a class or whatever, you would think that the person that's actually giving the class has spent a little time studying it, right? Okay? And sometimes you wonder about that on Sunday and Wednesdays. You know, did this guy even read this chapter? I mean, what? But that was the Levite's job. They were born into it. They were born into teaching the word and to serving in the temple or wherever it is that they happen to be in the synagogues or in their local areas and stuff like that. And this Levite was from Mount Ephraim, which was probably a farm community. You know, not a big place, but you know, he had a few people that he would be able to teach. Now, we're going to see that this guy is not in any condition to teach anything, but this was his job from birth. He was called from birth to be a Levite. He didn't have any choice in it, just like Samson. He didn't have any choice of being a Nazirite, but he was born into it. We have been born into being believers. You know, you ask yourself, well, when is it that you became a believer? I say, you've been chosen from the foundation of the earth. Did we not just read that in Romans? We were predestined from the foundation of the world to be conformed into His image. What does that tell you? It means that God had His eye on us all through our lives, from the time of conception and from the time that our fathers were concepted and all on through the ages. He knew us. He had His eye on us and He kept our ancestors alive so that we could be born for such a time as this. Praise God. I mean, it's just like, when you think about it, it's just kind of like fantastical. You know, I mean, the people came from Europe and that kind of a thing during the plague years. I mean, there's so many different ways that my ancestors could have been wiped out, but God preserved the people until I was able to be born. And it's the same for you. Trace your ancestry back. I know it's a big thing today. Everybody likes to trace their ancestry back into as far as they can go and that kind of a thing. And this was my ancestor. And God kept them alive. God nurtured them. They may not even been believers. Think about that. But yet God blessed them with life so that you could be born. Man, it's phenomenal. That's how far back that the Lord, all the way from the beginning, before the earth was created, He thought, you know what? TJ needs to be born for such a time as this. And you all kind of scratch your head and kind of think, really? You know, that's the best you could come up with? I mean, come on. So this man corrupted his purposes. Now, we see that in Samson as well, remember? I mean, he wasn't exactly the most faithful kind of guy in our opinion. And if we were to write that history, what would we do? We'd probably blot that out. We probably would just kind of gloss over why he was in Timnath or why he went down and saw this, Lady Delilah or whatever. But God is, he wants us to know the failings of the people that he uses. For why? For we wouldn't lose hope. The Lord doesn't want us to lose hope even though we fail. He wants to set us back on the right path once again and use us. We don't know what for, what's going to happen later on today or tomorrow, but we know that we have a purpose in the Lord. Now, as we go on, we're going to see that this Levite wasn't exactly the epitome of what we would call a minister or a Christian, if we could put that vernacular, or a godly man, let's just say that. You know, because we're going to see that this guy was filled with cruelty, and he was just not a very nice person, as we're going to see there. So, now, he took a concubine. Now, this was a lawful thing. A concubine was, you know, it was not quite, it was a wife to the degree that it was a legal binding contract. But not quite so much that the offspring that would come from the concubine would be able to inherit. As we saw in Gideon's son, Abimelech. They didn't want Abimelech to be ruler over there until they got into a jam. So, now if a man's wife was barren, he sometimes took a concubine so that he could raise up seed to himself. We've seen that in several different occasions. And Abraham did that. We saw that Jacob did that, etc. and so forth. You know, Solomon was really a great one for that, but we won't talk about him just yet. We'll get to him when we get to 1 Kings there. So, but. The idea of the marriage was, in Matthew 19, Jesus says, and he answered, as he was talking to the Sadducees about resurrection, remember that? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This was God's ideal. One man, one wife, together, till death do you part. Okay? That was it. I mean, there was no, you know, divorce or separation or any of these other things. Man brought these things together. And Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, a bishop, that is somebody in ministry, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, not of many wives, which was a custom back then, but one wife, to show forth. Why is this? Because to show forth God's plan, his plan for people in general. First of all, you had the husband who was a type of Jesus, type of Christ. In your home, gentlemen, you are a type of Christ, okay? You must, first of all, love God. Second of all, you must love and honor your wife. The first and foremost. You got problems in the home? Check out how you're treating your husband or your wife, okay? Now, for the wives, you know, okay, this might pinch a little bit, ladies, but he says to submit yourself unto your own husband. Now, if you're contemplating marriage or if you are married, ladies, think about this. Think about the husband that you have and say, the Lord commands me to submit to this man. Submit. Not to be a doormat, not to be a plaything or anything like that, but I'm supposed to submit to him as Christ. You know, as the church submits to Christ. Christ is the head. The church never, 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 did I say never? Never tells Christ what to do. And we're supposed to model that. The husband and the wife team model that very thing. Why? For the children. So that they would know how, first of all, to act maybe their future wife or husband. They see mom and dad and they see them together in solidarity. What happens? They get confident. They get secure in the home life. There is nothing, absolutely nothing more painful for a child to watch mom and dad screaming at one another. I know, I lived through it. And I can remember, you know, us huddled in our upstairs bedroom crying because mom and dad were down there screaming at one another, fighting with one another. It's terrible. But when mom and dad are together and they're you know, in solidarity, in spirit and in mind, man, there's no problem with the husband loving the wife, and there's no problem with the wife submitting to the husband. Why? Because this is a command of God, and they both want to honor God. And the children see that, and they come alongside, and there's no problem with them being obedient to their father and their mother. They have no problem honoring their father and mother because they have seen it worked out in their own home. And verse 2, man, we're moving right along. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him into her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Now, I'm fascinated by the way that they say that. Instead of just 4 months, it was 4 whole months. And you're just kind of like, why did the Holy Spirit put that in there? Why is it for 4 whole months? If they just said 4 months, we would have figured 4 whole months, right? You know, I mean, but no, he wanted to make that plain to us that it was 4 whole months. Now, again, as I had said before, Mount Ephraim and that area in there, farmland, no, not a whole lot going on, not a big nightlife or anything like that. Now, this concubine was from Bethlehem, Judah, which was a, you know, a bigger city, you know, a lot of bustle and hustle going on, you know, perhaps a little nightlife, you know, but she was away from that, and now she's in this farm community. And there is like nothing to do but listen to the roosters crow and the crickets go off at night, you know, and it's just kind of like, if you're used to that city life, man, you know, this is hard to get used to. Okay, I remember when I was at Fort Knox in Kentucky, Central Kentucky there. A friend of mine, we rented a trailer out in the middle of this farm. I mean, it was on like 50 acres, and there was just like this big, huge field, and there's this one lone trailer sitting out there. And we'd go out there, and I'd sit out there on a nice sunny afternoon and listen and do nothing. Just nothing. You hear a cow mooing every once in a while, a horse whinnying here and there, and there's just like nothing, not even a car going by. And there was a grocery store. Well, there was a grocery store. There was a little market. There was a little stand, okay, at the crossroads, okay, of this place. And it was about a couple miles up, so we would drive up there just to see, you know, what was in the market and that. And there was a feed store on the one side and a gas station on another, open field on one end, and there was this little market. And we would go in there, and there would be some people just kind of sitting around. You know, it's kind of like what you would see at Cracker Barrel or something like that. They're rocking chairs with a checkerboard or something like that out there. And, you know, it'd be just people out there chewing on straws or whatever. And, you know, it was just like a farm community. You know, these are old guys and they got nothing to do, and so they're just sitting out there, and we just kind of say, what do you guys do out here? I mean, it's just, man, you're looking at it, we just sit, you know, this is what we do. And the excitement for the day was when a car zoomed past. That was it. If this is your day, this is, you know, it's just kind of like, and nobody ever stopped, they just passed on by and they were gone. Oh, heart's racing here, you know, it's just too much excitement. We gotta sit out back now. But you know, it's just kinda like, you know, if you grow up in that kind of a community, you're used to it, you know, and you're used to that laid back life. But if you're from the city, like we were, you know, this ain't gonna, no. We've gotta have a little bit of excitement going on here. And that's probably what she was about. She was from Bethlehem, Judah. She probably had friends and things like that. And because she played the whore here, as the Bible tells us, she was probably, you know, that wasn't something new for her. Okay? The guy purchased her from the father and she moved on. And so in verse 3 it says, the husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her. So he missed her. Man, I'm going to go and see if I can't coax her coming back. And to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses, and she brought him unto her father's house, and when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. So after 4 months, the Levite kind of missed his, you know, concubine, I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, he missed his concubine. But it seemed like the father was more enjoyed to see this guy than the damsel was. You know, the damsel, well, she was, you know, doing what she was doing. But, you know, the father, man, he was just so joyed to see him. And come on, man, let's have a party. We're going to break out some wine and stuff like that. And we'll sit, be merry, have a few morsels, and we'll talk about the things. We're going to chew the fat, if you will. If I can go back to that Kentucky metaphor there. Lisa knows what I'm talking about. And so here he is. He says, now it could be, you know, that because he was a Levite, you know, the father probably had, you know, maybe some religious questions or whatever. And, you know, I've been hearing in the synagogue that this is going on and that's going on. What's going on in your neck of the woods? But it could be, like, remember Micah in chapter 17? What did he do? He hired a Levite to be his priest. Man, I've got this priest. I've got this little shrine area here. I've got all these gods in here, you know, trying to make my way prosperous. But now I have a Levite. God surely will prosper me. You know, I've got all my bases covered here, you know. And he got him for a good deal, if you remember, 10 shekels of silver for a year. You know, I mean, it must be pretty good. You know, room and board, that kind of a thing. Now, it could be, too, that he thought that having a Levite, that his house would be blessed and that he would be right with God by association. It's probably why he purchased his daughter to begin with. You know, in different religions or different denominations, let me say that, if you have a priest or a nun in the family, that was your assurance that you were going to go to heaven. If your son or daughter became into the priesthood or a nunnery or whatever like that, man, that means that they're 24/7 talking with God. Man, that's going to get me into heaven by association. And a lot of people carry on that in their Christian lives. They think that, you know, well, my wife's a Christian, so that means I'll get into heaven too, right? It means our kids will be okay, you know. It doesn't work that way. There's no grandfather in the Hebrew language. There's no seconds in there. It's got to be one-on-one, personal relationship, you know. Otherwise, he's going to say to you, I never knew you. Think about that. The personal touch that the Lord has with each and every one of us. Now, Jesus told us that divorce is never commanded, even in the case of adultery. But he allowed it through Moses. Moses, you know, allowed it because of the hardness of our hearts. Now, if we think about it, somebody that does us wrong in the sense of a sexual immorality or something like that, our first sense is, well, I have every right to divorce this person because they did X, Y, and Z. Let's go back to the bathroom and look in the mirror once again. What's going on in your heart? Is this the answer, or is it the forgiveness that you have received from the Lord extends to you as well? Now, it's a matter of a personal kind of a nature. If you've faced this kind of a thing, hey, you know, that's a decision that you have to make. Do I want to follow what the Lord had said? The vows that I took, I made seriously. They may not have taken them seriously, but I did. And that's what matters, and that's what counts, is what you did. Did I take these seriously? Am I going to stay with this person till death do me part? Or am I going to just follow the easy way out and say, okay, see ya? That's a personal matter. Now, when we talk about the forgiveness of God, we all love the forgiveness of God when it comes to us, don't we? Man, I failed. But I know that I can come and I can get forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 tells me if I confess my sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I can walk with the Lord in righteousness once again. But how far does that extend? How far does the Lord forgive me? And this is one of my favorite verses. And I, you know, if you've got a bathroom mirror, and I know I've told you to put, you know, these things all over the bathroom mirror. So if you can't see yourself, it's because all of these things, you know, but this is something that you, you know, have in your house, make a plaque, write this on here. Matthew 18 verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Till seven times? Now, you and I would say, well, yeah, for the same sin, we're going to come and we're going to ask forgiveness. Seven times, that's pretty magnanimous of me to forgive you of that. But you already know where I'm going with this, right? But Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's the forgiveness of our Lord. That's how he deals with us. And as we become more and more like him, as he becomes a part of us, and as he transforms us into his image, that's the thing that's going to come out of us. Not seven times. I'm not going to forgive you just seven times, but 70 times seven. I'm going to forgive you 490 times, and I'm keeping track, okay? 490 times, and that's it. But I'm thinking after 225, we're probably going to lose count, right? But the Lord is gracious. He's going to continue on forgiving us, forgiving us, forgiving us, because he knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust and ashes, and we are prone to go into sin. That is our habit. That's what we are. While we are trapped in these mortal bodies, it always seeks its lowest level. Look out today. Read your newspaper. You're going to see what the lowest level looks like. No, you're not going to see what it really looks like. You're going to see what it's starting to look like. You think it can't get any worse. You're wrong. You are absolutely wrong. It can get worse, and it will get worse. So you need to steel your hearts today. While it is still today, you need to make that commitment to the Lord, saying, I want to follow after you and you alone. I don't want to follow the dictates of my own heart. I don't want to not have a king ruling over me. I don't want to rule over me. I don't want to do what is right in my own eyes. I want to do what is right in your eyes. My life dedicated to you, to be pleasing unto you, to give you honor, to give you glory. That's what I seek to do today. Because if you don't steel yourself today, if you don't put on the whole armor of God, if you don't pray without ceasing, you're going to fall victim of the things that are going on around you. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You won't be able to do that if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart. If you're not following after him, if you're not worshiping every moment of every day, that enemy is going to get in and it's going to dissuade you. And I've used this analogy before. How many times have you started to read your Bible and all of a sudden your mind just starts to filter out to somewhere else? And your eyes flash across the pages, but you're thinking about something else. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to get the kids ready for this. And oh man, I got to get ready for this meeting or, you know, whatever it is. And you've gone through the whole thing. You've ended the chapter and you realize I didn't read a single word. My eyes fell upon it, but I didn't adjust anything. And so you go back and read it. Or like most folks, you'll just say, okay, well, I'll catch it next time. Next time I go through this chapter or this book, then I'll pick it up then. But the Lord has something for you. The enemy wants to distract you. The enemy will use anything and everything in his power not to. A car will roll down the street without a muffler. Somebody will drive by with a radio too loud. Your phone will buzz. You know, something will happen, you know, that it's the enemy working against you. Remember, he has many, many resources. All of those that are not following after Jesus Christ, he is able to manipulate. and he knows who you are. And he knows when you're going to read, because you have a habit. You have a habit of life. I'm going to go this route to work. Oh, you know, is it just a coincidence that somebody happens to get in front of you and cut you off and go slow? Or brake torque you? Do you think that's just happenstance? This is a pre-planned assault to get you from the love of God into the flesh. And it works, doesn't it? It works. You want that? Sometimes that hand just kind of jerks. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Okay. You know, I don't want to salute that person in that respect. I want to forgive that person. You see, the more you follow after Jesus, the closer you walk after Jesus, it will irritate you less and less and less. And you won't be so distracted, because you'll have that singleness of mind as the Lord is leading you into the places where he wants you to go. I guess we'll pick it up in verse 4 next week. I thought to get through the whole chapter. I do tend to go on, don't I? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the mercy and the grace that you show us. We do thank you, Lord, for the abundant mercy, the abundant forgiveness that is available to us. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us in our hearts and our minds as we go through the whole armor of God spelled out in your word. As we pray without ceasing, as we use your word as a defense against the things that come against us, I pray, Father, that we would have just an appetite for knowing more on how to fight this warfare that we are in. We thank you, Lord, for your graciousness. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.